forward to that. So, good evening. We're in the ninth chapter of Daniel. Kind of an intimidating place to be. One of the coolest, most significant prayers in the Bible that we talked about last week. And then this week, picking up in verse 20, you've got a section that is one of the most significant prophetic passages of Scripture in the entire Bible. Men like Charles Swindoll speak of it as that it is the most significant, one of the most significant passages on Christ, one of the most significant passages on prophecy. So it's sort of a difficult thing. You know, we try to balance between preaching and teaching, and it's kind of an academic thing. So tonight, so we'll go through it, hope and pray we have understanding of it. But here's kind of what I want you to get in a nutshell, is we're talking about the 70 weeks of Daniel. They are about Jesus. And it is about God's calendar for the nation of Israel. But one of the things of particular note to me as we go through and we look at the prophecies in there and the number of years that things were prophesied ahead of time and have come true to the T, God is also in control today. You know, just significant thing to remember where we are. So, Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Just a reminder, I don't want to repeat the whole book of Daniel, but Daniel was taken into captivity as a very, very young man, which was the practice of Babylon. When they took Israel captive, when they went into the land, they would take out the young men and bring them back, take them into captivity, and use them. So he was trained in leadership. God blessed him with knowledge and discernment. Daniel was ultimately used by God in some of the highest positions of government within a pagan nation. So just interesting to note that. Encourage a lot of you guys to get involved locally, get involved statewide. You can influence the world around you. So Daniel was used by God in that very vein. He was used in a role that allowed him to influence some of the most powerful rulers, certainly in his day, but really in the world of all time. Faithful to God, he was a man of prayer, man of integrity. His reputation was without flaw, even if you remember when his enemies dug for dirt and tried to find things about him. There really, I don't think, has been a Daniel since his time. Not in that same regard, not that same level of influence. I was thinking about it today, and probably the closest I could come up with in comparison would be somebody with a ministry like the Reverend Billy Graham. I know he's older than most of you. But Billy Graham had opportunity, was called upon by multiple presidents as a confidant, a consultant. They would seek prayer from him. So just interesting role there. But Daniel himself was not, was given the gift to interpret dreams of others, but even beyond that, he was given visions himself, prophetic visions of his own. So it starts with this young man being taken into captivity, and at this point, we've talked about the chronological line. At this point in Daniel's life, in chapter 9, he's probably 80 years old, in his 80s. So he's, if I consider myself an older man, I'd say he's an old man at this point. The Babylon Empire that we've read so much about, talked so much about, has been surpassed now by the Medo-Persian Empire historically at this point. Again, we read last week at the beginning of chapter 9 this beautiful prayer offered by Daniel. And in that prayer, we're told in verse 2 of this chapter that Daniel had been reading in the prophet Jeremiah and came to the realization that this 70-year period of captivity they were in Babylon was about over. And I mentioned that and referenced that, but I want to look at that in Jeremiah just so we know what Daniel was talking about. But let me just see something here. Yeah. So let me just start by the first few verses in Daniel. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, and yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, and remember, Gabriel is an angel. He mentions, don't be confused by that, this was not some dude named Gabriel that showed up, but he showed up in the appearance of a man. So the man Gabriel, whom I am seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reaching me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So Daniel had referenced in the beginning of that prayer these things that he had studied in the book of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah 25, verse 11 says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation in the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord, and will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning the nations. And then if you jump ahead to chapter 29, says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So the first part of that speaks of 400 or a 70-year period. And you guys know where that comes from? Why were they taken into captivity for 70 years? Why did Jeremiah talk about this? Sabbaths, yeah. I don't know how much we've talked about this. It seems like our study in Daniel has got so broke up over the weeks. And as again, we do the COVID shuffle here, and some come and some go and all of that. But all the way back in the law of Moses, God, I was going to say God's very smart, but obviously. But we used to practice more crop rotation and all of that. Now things are chemically poisoned or fertilized, I guess, and all of that. But in all the way back in the law of Moses, God commanded them to have a Sabbath for the land. You know, you would grow and utilize a plot of land for 6 years, and on the seventh year, you would let that rest. And they failed to do that. And the seventh year came, and they planted, and then 6 more years went by, and it came time for another Sabbath of the land, and they planted again. And I think in their minds, it was just nothing's happening, and God's not punishing, so he must be letting it slide, or he's not punishing. But God didn't do that. God said, 1, 2, 3, and you owe me 70 years. So then we have this prophecy in Jeremiah saying, I'm going to let this land rest, and this is how it's going to happen. You're going to be taken into captivity and pulled out of the land. So Daniel is aware of this prophecy in Jeremiah, and in the beginning of our chapter last week, humbled himself in prayer. And if you were here, you know, if you maybe you've read through that, but literally clothed himself in sackcloth and ash and confessed sin, confessed both his sins and the sins of the nations, and then he interceded on behalf of Israel. So he says, while he was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. So, a couple of things. Gabriel shows up. We know Gabriel's an angel. Gabriel flies. But do you know we don't have any place in the scriptures that mentions angels having wings? So apparently they have the ability to fly. It speaks of cherubim and seraphim having wings, but no angel specifically in the Bible is mentioned as having wings. What's interesting too is when we read this, and it says he reached me about the time of the evening offering. So Daniel, like I said, is an old man here. He's been in captivity all these years. Part of that captivity, right, Babylon came in and they conquered Israel and they destroyed the temple. So there are no longer evening offerings. But to me, that was kind of an encouragement that that's still how Daniel marks time. He was taken into captivity as a young man, raised and trained up in the ways of the Lord, and saw these things practiced. He'd see the smoke rise in the morning, and he'd see the smoke rise in the evening, and that was part of their worship of the Lord, were these sacrifices. And all of these years have gone by, and he marks time by saying, oh, it was about the time of the evening sacrifice when this angel showed up. So let me encourage parents that raise and train up their kids in the ways of the Lord, and then they go off on their own for years and years and years, that those things are still instilled in them. You know, we know Daniel was a faithful man of prayer and all of that, but that those things that he saw as a youth were still marked in him 60-plus years later here. So, verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. So, verse 23, there's some debate and some discussion about how long of a prayer this was. Did Daniel offer this in the morning and he continued to pray throughout the day and then the angel showed up? I think just a simple reading of the prayer kind of makes it seem like he was praying and then the angel showed up. You know, but what he said, because has anybody here ever prayed, maybe you're more spiritual than I, but prayed and not had the Lord answer it right away? Yeah. All the time, it seems, you know. Maybe it's the way we pray. Maybe there's a reason for it. Maybe the Lord wants to do something in us. You know, we pray, Lord, may your will be done, and it's a process of changing us to be more in line with his will. But again, I'm not trying to avoid the magnitude of the prophecy at the end of this chapter, but there are some things that stand out. In verse 23, it says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. So, Daniel, God heard you at the very beginning of your prayer. And I was commissioned. I was sent out at that point in time. But even if God didn't respond right away, or God didn't answer the prayer right away, or the thing you were asking for didn't happen right away, God heard your prayer at the very beginning of your supplications. The command went out, and I've come to tell you, before I tell you anything else, that you are greatly beloved. Because sometimes the enemy can mess with us even in that, right? We're praying and we're seeking the Lord, and it's not even that the response that we want hasn't happened. It's there doesn't seem to be a response. You know, what oftentimes is wait. And the Lord, the message the Lord says to Daniel is, you're greatly beloved. I've heard you since you opened your mouth at the very beginning. In fact, the scriptures in Isaiah 65, it talks about that God can answer prayer before we even pray. You know, God exists outside of time. God is eternal. So I don't want to read too far into that, like, well, why pray if he knows and all of that? Because prayer, a lot of times, is for us too. But in Isaiah 65, it talks about, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they were still speaking, I hear. And That's what we see here in Daniel. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. If you were with us last week and you've studied that prayer a little bit, Daniel never asked for understanding of the vision. it was more, hey, I've studied this prophecy in this whole 70-year thing, and I know it's coming to an end, so Lord, would you be merciful and gracious and start mark in time at the furthest possible place, you know, to act in the benefit of Israel. So that oftentimes happens too, as we seek the Lord and we petition before him that not only does he give us what we seek, but goes well beyond that. So, all right, now we'll get into the meat, okay? Once we get into this, Daniel chapter 9, it sets the stage. Ron's laughing at me saying, you're not going to get into it. But I want you to understand, because it ties into Revelation, it ties into a bunch of different stuff. And what we're doing as we read this is what's called eschatology. Anybody ever heard that word? I've heard that word a lot, and it's oftentimes by either an academic or a critic, like wanting to, what's your eschatology? Just trying to trip you up in language. And it's a word that's made up of two other words that just simply means last things, or it's the study of end times, okay? So that's what we're doing, and not for the purpose of debate, but I think it's important that we study these things. As Christians, sometimes I think we're encouraged to just believe or just have a blind faith, and you sort of feel like you got to keep your intelligence in one pocket and your faith in another, and you can't pull them both out at the same time. So, let's just get into it. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. So 70 weeks are determined. Most Bible scholars agree that this refers to 70 sets of 70 years, not just 70 weeks. So it's not referring to 70 or 490 days, but it's speaking of 490 years. In the original language, when it talks about weeks, or this particular word weeks, it means sevens. So I was trying to think of a comparison. And then the sevens, the context determines what it's talking about. So if I said a dozen of something, it could be a dozen golf balls, it could be a dozen days, it could be a dozen weeks, it could be a dozen years, but that's sort of how this is used. So I wish, rather than weeks, it said years or sevens or anyways. But so 70 weeks is determined, referring to 490 years. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. So who's Gabriel talking to? It's not hard. Daniel, right? So if he's talking to Daniel, then when he says, for your people, who would he be talking about? Israel. This is good to write down, because a lot of people replace us, say this is speaking of the Gentiles, or say that the church has replaced Israel in this, and it ties into that. But it says 70 weeks are determined for your people, which would be speaking of Israel or the Jews, and for your holy city. Would that be Old Town? Probably not. Probably speaking of Jerusalem. Okay? Just context, I think, is really important to understand that. It's not about the Gentiles. It's not about the church. As I said in the very beginning, that the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 is about Jesus, and it's about God's prophetic timeline for the nation of Israel. So then we get into this next part. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And then it lists out a bunch of things that must be accomplished during the 70 years. Okay, so the first one is to finish the transgression. Anybody got a good definition of a transgression. I should have looked it up, huh? Or I should have put a definition up there. But basically, it's crossing a line. You know, you set a boundary. Parents will say, hey, don't do this. And then you go there. God draws a line in the sand and says, okay, this is sin, or don't cross this line, or don't do this. And then a transgression is stepping over that line. You've transgressed over that. So taken literally, the difficulty in going through a prophecy like this is you try to determine, okay, if this is talking about a 490-year period of time, has it occurred? You know, or when does that 490 years start? Are we in it or not? And if it's talking about specifically the Jews and it's talking about Jerusalem, then to finish the transgression would literally mean that there's no more rebellion against God. Nobody's stepping over, particularly Israel, is no longer stepping over the line that God has drawn into the sand. And in order for that to be true, then there would have to be an entirely new order on earth. You know, there'd have to be a righteous rule on earth. And I don't care how you voted, but there's not a righteous rule on earth today, and there won't be next week, okay? So just the first one, to finish the transgression, I mean, if we voted, do you think that has occurred at this point in time? No. No way. So then you go to the next one, to make an end of sins. And if you read Bible commentaries and people that say, they twist that all kinds of different ways. But if you just read it and what it says, it has to speak of a redeemed world. You know, to make an end of sin. Has that occurred? Not as far as I can see. Not yet. The next one, to make reconciliation for iniquity. That might be a little bit different. You know, as we've gone through the Gospels and we've learned what Jesus did on the cross, you know, paid a debt that I couldn't pay, make reconciliation for iniquity. So I would say yes, that one has occurred. The fourth one down, to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And again, a little bit of interpretation. If you were to look at that, is it speaking of an individual? You know, if to bring in everlasting righteousness, I've been redeemed, I've been saved, that's eternal. So possibly, if you were talking about that. But if it's not meant in an individual sense, then it has to be a new order on earth again that will only be brought in by the Messiah. So I would say no. I'll give it a maybe if you're talking about individually. The fifth one, to seal up vision and prophecy. And if you look at that, it doesn't just mean visions and prophecies are no longer happening. And if you know, you're familiar with biblical prophecy, it talks about in the end times, there'll be visions and dreams and all of that stuff. But the way this is written is it doesn't just mean that there's no longer visions or prophecies given, but that it's all been wrapped up and it's all been fulfilled. All the visions and prophecies. I know the scriptures, when they were written, 25% of them or so of the scriptures were talking about prophetic things to happen at the time they were scribed. And over 50% of them have occurred, but not all of them have occurred yet. So if we look at that to seal up vision and prophecy, and we say, okay, have all visions and all prophecies been fulfilled? We're still here, folks, so I would say no, okay? So the sixth one, to anoint the most holy. When you read that, you may think that it's speaking of Jesus. When you look at the language, it's not really speaking of a person, it's speaking of a place. So when we talk about the most holy or the holy of holies, then you're talking about that place in the temple where God resided. So that place in the temple being anointed and blessed, I would say no. But if you look at the different times the temple had been built or rebuilt, I guess you could give that a maybe. But this list in verse 24 lays out these things that must be fulfilled or must occur during this 490-year period. And if we go through that, there's, I don't know how many no's we came up with, one yes and a couple of maybes. So certainly has not all been completed or fulfilled yet in our time. So when would this period begin? Because if we're 2,000 years from the cross, certainly 490 years have occurred. So verse 25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times." You know what's interesting about this too? This Daniel chapter 9 speaks of the Messiah as being the Messiah. This be good homework. Find out how many other times in the Old Testament Jesus or the Messiah is referred to as Messiah. Referred to as all kinds of other things. So this is unique and interesting here. But he says, "Therefore understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." And I want you to look at the end of this. "The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times." And the reason I want you to look at that is when people try to pinpoint this, depending upon their background, their history, their understanding, and kind of the point they want to prove, there will be all kinds of fulfillment or all kinds of speculation on when this began so that what it ends in. Meaning that some people say that this is fulfilled in the birth of Christ. Some people say that it's fulfilled in the baptism of Christ. I personally hold the opinion that the triumphal entry is when this occurred. So verse 26 says, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and for the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate until even the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." Get it? We read it in New Living or something? We should take a month, honestly, and go through this. I'll try to go through it, starting back at verse 25, and give you a basic understanding. If you're taking notes, there's things you can look up. I can give you some reference stuff afterwards, too. But verse 25 sort of tells us where the clock begins. And that happens when 69 of the 70 weeks have been completed. So I said, you know, you're looking at this 490-year period, and how could that not have occurred? Oftentimes, I've talked several times in prophecy how there's a near fulfillment and then a far fulfillment. Remember when Jesus came to the temple, and he read that passage of Scripture and then said, "This day, in your presence, this has been fulfilled." And when you look that up, he actually stops in the middle of a verse. And in that one verse, the first half of the verse talks about his first coming, and the second half of the verse talks about his second coming. So oftentimes there's a pause, and that's what I believe sort of happens here, that 69 of the 70 weeks has been completed, and then when you read the end of this, and it talks about a seven-year period, and then something happened right in the middle of that, that speaks of the tribulation. So when was, this all pins or starts on, when the command was to rebuild Jerusalem. And like I said, there's different various opinions on that. And generally when people teach, they give you the one they think it is. There's four times I can find in Scripture where there was a command to rebuild Jerusalem. Okay, so the first, Cyrus made a decree. You can write it down if you want. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Cyrus makes this decree, giving Ezra and the Babylonian captives the right to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Okay, so let me go on. Darius, in Ezra chapter 6, made a decree, giving Ezra the right to rebuild the temple. Again, that's why I want to make note of this bottom part here, okay? He was given permission to rebuild the temple. Artaxerxes made a decree in Ezra chapter 7, giving Ezra permission, safe passage, and even supplies to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, just like the other three times. But then in Nehemiah chapter 2, which I think is what this hangs on, Artaxerxes makes a decree giving Nehemiah permission, safe passage, all the supplies, if you read through that, to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and rebuild the walls. So when you look at the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublesome times." So it's not just when the decree to rebuild the temple was made, but the streets will be rebuilt, the wall will be rebuilt, and that's what we have in that passage in Nehemiah chapter 2. Also in Nehemiah chapter 2, in the first verse, you can write down verses 1 through 8. I think that kind of covers it. In the first verse, though, it speaks of in the month of Nisan. I think it's Nisan. I don't have it in front of me, but in the month of Nisan, and any time when you look at the Jewish calendar and they just give the month, it indicates specifically that it's the first day of that month. So that's the only passage that we have that actually gives us a specific day to start the timeline. So that's what we have in the first verse of that, of those four decrees to restore Jerusalem. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8, it says that in a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of God upon me. So it went further than just giving passage or permission to rebuild the temple. So what else in that? The verse above that, or the line above that, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 483 years. Okay, so that's 69 units of 7 years would pass from the time the command was recorded in that passage in Nehemiah chapter 2. So, again, if you go back to different events, some say it takes you to the birth of Christ, some say the baptism. Sir Robert Anderson, you can look him up. He actually, there's a significant work that he has called The Coming Prince, and he lays out an argument in incredible detail for that passage in Nehemiah chapter 2 being completed in AD 32 at the triumphal entry of Jesus. Some argue that that actually occurred in AD 30. Some say that it occurred in AD 31 or 33. But if you look at his argument, he actually uses a 360-day calendar, which is what they used then. How many days in our years? What's that? What'd you say? Right. Okay, how many? 365 and a quarter, right? And then we add a day. Well, theirs is 360, and then after not after 4 years, like a leap year, but after several years, they used to add a month. So he does this huge calculation I'll talk about at the end if we have time, but where he takes that day and comes out to the day of the triumphal entry. So, which makes sense if you read that, read of the triumphal entry, and you look at Jesus' statement in Luke chapter 19, as he draws near to the city, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You know, Jesus is saying, this day is a big deal. You know, when we look out the rest of the ministry of Jesus, he received worship on that day. He welcomed worship on that day. When he was told to tell the people to stop worshiping, he was like, you know, if I did that, even the mountains, the stones would cry out. So I think he indicates that was the day. In Jerusalem, or the Jews should have known that had been prophesied, that this was their day. So, verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And I think that's significant, too, because the biblical term for cut off sometimes means execution, but it says not for himself, which was exactly the case. It's interesting when you look at the crucifixion of Christ, he was not cut off or he was not executed for himself or for his own iniquities, right? How many times did Pilate say, I find no guilt in this man, but for our sins? And when you look at the response even of the disciples or the people that were there, and they mourned and wept and questioned, was Jesus really the Messiah? When you look at biblical prophecy, or you look at this, after the 62 weeks, so if it was fulfilled with, I know this is tough, but if it was fulfilled in the triumphal entry, then a week later at the crucifixion, this is completed, right? After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. So if the 62 weeks is fulfilled in the triumphal entry, then Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, not for his own iniquity, not for his own sin, but for mine. Then the people that doubted when Jesus was crucified, even the disciples wondering if this was really the Messiah, there would be an understanding that actually had to happen. He had to be cut off, but not for himself. In order for Jesus to be the Messiah, it had to happen. So those that say, well, this hasn't happened yet, or the 70 weeks of Daniel hasn't occurred, or this part hasn't been fulfilled yet, there's nobody that could rise up today and claim to be the Messiah following the 62 weeks, or nobody that came before Jesus, certainly if the 62 weeks was fulfilled on that day, that was cut off and not for themselves. So the people of the prince who is to come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. After Messiah was cut off, Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed again by an overwhelming army. And that can be the fulfillment of this flood, this flooding of an overwhelming army. And most Bible scholars say that this was fulfilled in AD 70 when Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem. One more verse. Let's see if we can do it. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, who does that sound like? Antichrist. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. So if he brings an end to the sacrifice and offering, that means sacrifice and offering would have been going on again, right? So this covenant will be made with Israel. There will be a world leader that will come along. Check this out, guys. And the day in which we live. You know, I mentioned Sunday, of all times that we could have lived, that the Lord put you here now in these end times, didn't choose the Old Testament prophets, didn't choose the disciples, but put you here. But consider how ripe things are for a leader to come along, promising peace. Not just boundaries in the Middle East or rules of engagement or any of that stuff, Palestinians and Israelites, but actual peace and brotherhood among them and among the Arabs, like the idea of the Dome of the Rock, and one that would come along and say, you know what, I'm gonna broker a peace deal where you can rebuild the temple right next to this thing. And not out of tolerance and war and rules, but like out of brotherhood. You worship your way, we'll worship our way. And one that would come and promise peace and no COVID and tuition paid back and border walls here but not here. Whatever, you know what I mean? A politician would come in and make all the promises that people want. Are we ripe for that? Not just as a nation, but as a world, right? We got 50% of the country. I mean, we want different things. But our country is so primed for somebody that would come in and unite and make peace. It is not just our country, but the world is so ripe for this. So, actually, just really quick. And John... John chapter 5, verse 33. This is what Jesus says. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. There are many today, if somebody came promising those things, I don't think they would care if he was the Messiah or not. They would embrace and follow. And that's what this is setting up. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And there will be peace for a period of 3.5 years. But in the middle of the week, halfway through that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And when you read about the prophecies of the end times, we'll see that he will actually go into that holy place and no longer encourage the worshiping of God, but declare himself God and desecrate it. Jesus refers to it as the abomination of desolation. It says, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. In Matthew chapter 24, it talks about, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you get to that halfway point and that happens, spoken of, remember last week when I said how controversy some of Daniel was? People didn't believe Daniel wrote it. In Matthew chapter 24, if you want a proof text, Jesus is speaking. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Okay, so apparently Jesus believed it. Standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. Then those who are in Judea flee from the mountains. So Jesus is saying to the Jews, when you see this thing happen, that 3.5 year mark, and he desolates the temple, run for the hills. Man, if you're interested in Sir Robert Anderson's calculation of the days, the 7 plus 62 weeks, the 69 groups of years, and all that, it literally comes out to 173,880 days when you calculate for the difference in the days of the years, the adding the months, all of that. So I can lay that out for you after. I won't make everybody endure it. So let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you that a prophecy was made ...483 years ahead of time by a pagan king. And you're in control of all things. Lord, we see that in the fulfillment of this prophecy. We see that in the coming of your Son. So, Lord, we trust you with today. We trust you with tomorrow. We thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers even as they're on our lips. And that we are your beloved. So remind us of these things this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's so much easier going forward from here. Next week, I mentioned Daniel praying, and then this angel shows up right away, and God's saying that from the moment it was spoken on your lips. Next week, there's a prophecy where Daniel prays, and it's 21 days before the Lord answers the prayer. So just an example on the other side.